I can speak for myself, and knowing Brother Chris, I can speak for him. Our purpose in this meeting is to exalt our sovereign God, is to set forth clearly the successful redemption of the Son of God, and to do the best we can to abase flesh. That's going to be our purpose. And with that in mind, I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 12. And I want to begin reading in verse 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I want to read down through chapter 13 and verse 1. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. I want to begin here with verse 1 in chapter 13, and maybe we could think for just a few minutes on the fountain opened. Or maybe we could think for a few minutes on the cross and the effects of the cross. But let's think upon this passage here that I've read unto you. And Zechariah uses this phrase here often in his book, in that day. In that day. And he's not speaking of a 24-hour day as you and I know it, but he's speaking of the day of salvation. The day of salvation. In the New Testament, it says it like this. Now is the accepted time. He calls it a day. In the New Testament, they call it an acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That day has been ever since the Lord Jesus came to this world in our humanity, the Son of God incarnate, lived and suffered and died upon the cross of Calvary. That's when this day was. In that day, there was a fountain open. You and I have been living 2,000 years now in that day, that time. Sometimes it's called the year of the Lord, the acceptable year of the Lord. You remember when the Lord Jesus came to Nazareth? He took the Bible out and he found the place in Isaiah, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I heard a friend of mine say one time, this is a year in which the Lord is accepting sinners. Are you interested in that? I'm interested in being accepted, aren't you? Take a poor man that has no job, and he's in poverty, he's ready to starve to death, and his family is in poverty, and he hears that somebody is taking applications, and he's going to put in an application, hoping that he'll get accepted. Well, if you had to put in an application tonight to the Lord, what would be your qualifications? Do you ever think about that? If you had to go put in your resume, what would you write upon it and hand it to the Lord and let Him read it to see if you're qualified to be accepted? What would you put on it? Well, here's what I'd put on mine. I'd write it out and I'd hand it in to Him, and He'd say, well, let's see now. Let's see if you have any qualifications to be accepted. Well, here's what you wrote. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But He would say, now listen, I get a lot of these resumes. Let's examine just a minute before I accept you. Are you really a sinner? Oh, Lord, I was born a sinner. All I've ever done is sin my whole life. I've never done any good thing. I've been a sinner by choice, a sinner by practice. Lord, I'm a sinner. Well, He says here, let's see this. It says here, you're a poor sinner. Are you really a poor sinner? Lord, I'm in poverty. I used to think I was rich, but Lord, I have nothing. Look at the clothes on me. Look how filthy. Look at the holes. Something's going to have to take place with me. I don't have a thing to bring with me. I'm a poor sinner. Well, let's see. Let's read on. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. Oh, Lord, would you let me have that back? I've erred. Oh, I've made an awful mistake here. Lord, please let me rub this out and let me change that. Okay, here's what it says now. You wrote on here, I'm a poor sinner and less than nothing. Less than nothing. Lord, I have nothing. I know nothing. I am nothing. And if you reject me, I'll die as nothing. Well, there's the application. And what does He say? I accept you. I accept you. In all your poverty, I accept you. And listen. Listen. Once I accept you, I'll never refuse you. I'm interested in this acceptable year of the Lord. In that day. But you know what? That day's run out for many people, has it not? There's been many people. That day has passed. That time is gone. And there'll be a day soon when it's passed for this world. The day is coming when the day of salvation will be passed. But oh, thank God, we're still living in that day. In that day, what happened in that day? In that day, there shall be a fountain opened. Oh, thank God it's opened. What good would it do us, brothers and sisters, poor sinners as we are, if it wasn't opened? Wouldn't do us any good, was it? It's opened. What is this fountain? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the fountain. When He says it's finished, and the soldier took the spear and put it in his heart, and all of his blood and water run from his body. That's the fountain that's opened. It's open. They're doing a sewer project in our little community. We live in Springport, and underneath the ground in our little town, there are springs. Live springs. You that live out in the country and you have wells and you want to know what your well looked like, you could have seen it in our little community. They dug down about 30 feet and there was a well, a fountain. And it was as cold as it could be and as clear. But they did some work there and covered it back up. You can't get to it. But here's a fountain that's opened. And why is it open? Well, He says here, for sin and for uncleanness. That's the reason that God opened this fountain deliberately, on purpose, to wash away sins, to cleanse from uncleanness, filthiness, vileness. If the word got out that in Kingsport, Tennessee, there was a fountain right on the square in downtown Kingsport. And no matter what disease you had, if you could wash in that fountain, you'd be made whole. If you were blind, you could wash in that fountain and you'd be seeing. If you had cancer or some disease they could not understand or heal or give you any medication for, you came to Kingsport, Tennessee. You washed in that fountain, and whatever disease you had, you'd be healed. I tell you, word would get out, wouldn't it? All over the world, people would sell everything they had. They'd bag, borrow, steal, any way to get to that fountain. Listen, there's a fountain open for the worst disease known to man. It entered back yonder in the Garden of Eden, and it's killed more people than anything else. It's killed everybody spiritually. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. What an awful thing sin is. It's eating away at the soul, and it's going to destroy the soul and the body. The disease of sin. But here's a fountain that will wash it all away. That will wash the filth of the soul and every stain away. I recommend it highly. Having experienced it, I come here to tell you about it. This poor sinner plunged in himself, and I've been made complete in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how you'd estimate this fountain. How could you begin to estimate the value of a fountain like this? You'd have to estimate your sin, wouldn't you? If you just estimated this fountain on your sin, and your filthiness and pollution of your own soul, you couldn't estimate the value of that fountain. But take your pollution and your sin and magnify it to an unknown number of sins. A number that no man can number. That's the only way I know to value this fountain. In other words, you can't value it. You just cannot. It's too wonderful. It's too precious to wash away sin. Oh, there's no wonder that they wrote that precious old song. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Come to this fountain, so rich and sweet, cast your poor soul at the Savior's feet, plunge in today, and be made complete. Glory to His name. There's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. The Holy Spirit gives us here just a hint of how to estimate this fountain, its value, its worth. He tells who it was open for. And I think when we see whose sins were washed away by it, whose uncleanness was purged by it, it'll help us to estimate the value of this fountain. Who's this fountain open for? He describes two peoples for us. It's open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, who in the world is the house of David? Who is that? Who is the house of David? I'm going to give you this scripture to read. I can't take time to turn over there because it's going to be taking too much time. But I want you to either make this note in your mind. I want you to write it down. 2 Samuel chapter 7. There is where David was talking to Nathan the prophet. And David said, I want to build the Lord a house. And David said, do it. If it's in your heart, David, do it. Nathan got outside and the Lord said, Nathan, you go back in and tell him, no, he can't build me a house. But tell him this, I'm going to build him a house. And David was so carried away in the glory of the Lord and His mercy, he said, I can't believe you're going to build me a house. What kind of material was the Lord going to build David a house out of? Now I want you to turn to this scripture. I want you to hold Zechariah chapter 13. I want you to look at Acts chapter 15. This is where they were having this grace conference here in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul and the other apostles were there. And James rises up to speak about the Lord choosing Peter to go down and preach to the Gentiles. And I want you to look in Acts chapter 15 and look in verse 14. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. This is going to tell us who the house of David is. Simon Peter hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. A people out of the Gentiles for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle or tent or house of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned unto God. He describes here, he tells us, who the house of David is. And who is it? The Gentiles. Of course it includes the elect among the Jews, but chiefly the Gentiles. That's who the house of David is. It's a spiritual house. I wonder if David began to imagine when the Lord said, I'm going to build you a house. I wonder if he began to imagine what kind of materials he's going to use for that. I don't think he thought it was going to be a house like this. David could build a house like this. He could build a house out of cedar and stone, a beautiful house. But the Lord is saying, David, I'm going to build you a spiritual house. And I'm going to build it out of dead dog Gentiles. Man alive. You remember when the gospel first went among the Gentiles? You talk about a world that was dark. The worship of devils was rampant. The Gentiles had this veil over their faces. All kinds of immorality and idolatry. When you looked out from Jerusalem into the Gentile world, it was like a dark cloud over the whole world. And the gospel invaded the Gentile world. And you know what it did? It took out of the Gentile world. And it's still taken out of the Gentile world. The spiritual house of David. And how in the world is God going to take these dead dog Gentiles, filthy and vile and polluted, and make them holy? He's going to wash them. He's going to wash them. He went into Ephesus, and that place was given over to idolatry. He had this huge temple to Diana. Same thing at Thessalonica, given over to idolatry. Ephesus was a place of vulgarity. Corinth, look what was going on at Corinth. All the adultery and fornication and murder and idolatry. How in the world is the Lord going to save them people and make them clean in this fountain? You're the house of David. I'm looking at many in the house of David. You live in stones in the house of David. The fountain was open for the house of David. That's amazing, ain't it? That's amazing. We've got fellows today telling us the Jews have one gospel and the Gentiles have another gospel. There's just one gospel. There's one body. There's one house of David. Made up of Jews and Gentiles, we're one in Christ. Just one. Who else is this mountain open for? The inhabitants of Jerusalem. I'm just telling you this, giving you a hint of how to estimate, how to value this fountain. And one of the ways that you value it, look at the depths of sin. Look at the uncleanness of the human heart, the vulgarity of it. And yet this fountain is open and has made those hearts as white as snow. And those inhabitants of Jerusalem, you remember when the Lord Jesus sent his apostles out to preach? You go into all the world and preach the gospel, but where were they to begin? At Jerusalem. Why? There's those blood-red sinners, boy. That's them blood-red sinners, guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. They hunted him and hounded him, called him a devil. You're a Samaritan. You're a liar. Why would you even listen to this man? And when he was before Pilate and Pilate was willing to let him go, what did they cry? Crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Oh, they hated the Son of God, did they not? And when he was upon the cross, they walked around and cleared their throats and spit in his face. If you be the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you. Let him have you if you're his son. And Peter confronted them with this on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? And he said, you by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. What's going to wash them? What's going to cleanse them from their uncleanness? This fountain? How precious is this fountain then that flows, brothers and sisters, that it could forgive that sin and those sins? I tell you, used to be when I sinned, I still have trouble with this, and you do too. You wouldn't go to pray and confess it. You'd try to wait till your conscience got to feeling a little bit better. Oh, you don't want to go now. You're too guilty now. Believers do this. We need to learn this. This is why this fountain was open. God knows we need it. That's why he tells us to come, confess daily. And he says, here's my promise to you. I don't care how many times a day you've done it and you've fallen. When you confess, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And to what? Cleanse you. With what? This fountain, this blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, every time you've had a wicked thought or a bad motive, or said a terrible word, magnify it. Go to the Lord right then and say, Lord, this is what I've done. This is what I've said. This is what I've thought. Wash me. Wash me. Wash me. Oh, there's a fountain, brothers and sisters. There's a fountain open for sin. Fly to it. That's what the old forefathers used to tell us. Fly to this fountain and be washed from all your sins. Oh, who knows what God has in store for the saved people. Oh, who knows what he has in store. But you know where it starts? Washing. You can't go to heaven if you're not washed. And there's but one fountain that's open, and that's Emmanuel's blood. Wash and make you clean. But you know, having said all of that, I could preach till I was old and gray-headed and bald-headed. And you know what? Not one sinner would wash if it's left up to the sinner. I'd be preaching in vain. Brother Chris would follow me and preach in vain if it was left up to man. If it's left to man, then it would be so, what we're told on every hand, that God has done all he can do. And the rest is up to you. That Jesus died and made a good effort of it too. And now he's sitting in heaven and he's just hoping and praying that somebody will apply what he's did. Well, if it's that way, every last one of us is going to hell and you know it. Let him open his fountain. Let him tell us how free it is. But leave us there and we perish in our rebellion and our darkness. What must happen? I tell you, there's got to be a work taking place on the inside. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. When the Lord Jesus opened this fountain, they buried him, he raised from the dead, and went back and said, Father, send the Holy Spirit. And this is what we have in verse 10, is it not? Look at our text again in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, who was this fountain open for? The house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who is the Spirit poured upon? The house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For whom did Christ die? For whoever he died, that's who the Spirit is coming to. And giving them eyes to see and hearts to understand and ears to hear. You know what this tells us right here? The death of Jesus Christ was effectual. Doesn't it? The same ones He opened a fountain for, now the Holy Spirit is coming upon. Brothers and sisters, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is too wonderful a person to have died in vain in any sense. And one of the reasons some people will not even consider that His death was successful, I fear that they think too little of Him. If a man thought of Him as highly as he should, how could he say anything like, "He's a failure"? I tell you, the older I get and the more I learn of Him, the more distasteful that is to me. Christ died in vain. Do you not think any higher than Jesus than that? There's been a lot of good men who died for good causes, and it didn't accomplish a thing. Their cause failed, never did rise again. But that's not Jesus Christ. He died to redeem the house of David. And brothers and sisters, listen, He did. Amen. He died to redeem the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and He did. And now He's sending the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's coming and stirring up the heart. Stirring up the spirit to do what? Well, He tells us here, doesn't He? They shall look upon Me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for Him. I don't deny, and I know that it's a good thing for lost people to fear hell. If there's a hell and you're lost, I think you probably shouldn't be afraid of it. And if a man's lost, he should have some concern about being under the wrath of God. But how many brothers and sisters have we known who feared hell and yet went there? You talk to them about the wrath of God and you can almost feel them trembling. And they died under the wrath of God. Right here tells us what true conviction of sin is. Here is saving repentance, isn't it? What is saving repentance? It's united to the cross, to Christ and Him crucified. They shall look upon Me. I tell you, when a man sees his sins in the light of the cross, I tell you, he's going to start hating his sin. He's going to start mourning over his sin. He's going to start being praying, "Wash me in this fountain, Lord. I never saw my sin so vile and so wretched and so damnable and so God dishonoring as when I got a look at Him hanging on the cross. 'Twas You, my sins, my cruel sins, His chief tormentors were." Can we think of that and not be affected about our sins? Can we think of that and not abhor ourselves? "Each of my sins became the nails, unbelief the spear." Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Not if we've seen Him, we won't. That'll put a death blow to a man's loving his sins, will it not? "They shall look upon Me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for Him and be in bitterness for Him." It's all about Him, is it not? Repentance is about Him. Faith is about Him. This Bible's about Him. It's me, me, me all the way through it. My wife got me a little shirt. I go home sometime and I tell her, I said, "Babe, those people think I'm so humble." I knew people come up to me and they said, "You know why I like you? Because you're such a humble fella." I said, "You better believe it." I told my wife the other night, I said, "Babe, you know what, when I go off to places and I'm often going down the road someplace and this man and woman stand out in the yard and they look at me as I go by and I said, you know what I think? Those people have been living there and just waiting all their life for me to pass by so they could get a glimpse of me. And when I go through these little towns, I see people looking through the pulling the curtains back. just getting a glimpse of me as I go by. And she got a way of looking at me until her eyes turned sort of black. And she said, I don't know what to even say when you start talking to me. It's all about me. She got me a shirt, a night shirt, and it says, it's all about me. But you know something? This is all about Him. When you think of God's eternal purpose, when you think of the creation, when you think of somebody sovereignly ruling this universe and this world, guiding the heart of the king like a river turning to and fro, when you think of eternal salvation being accomplished and applied, when you're thinking about believing sinners endearing to the end, when you're thinking about the judgment and assigning every man his long home, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. From first to last time, it's Him. It's me. And boy, if we ever see that, if we ever see that, it'll be gone and done with our sinning. Then you'll mourn over it the rest of your life. While you confess it with confidence that He's washed it away, you'll go mourning over it all of the rest of your life. But you know, this is not just a one-time looking. We look upon Him all the time, don't we? And you know, it don't stop with just forgiveness of sins. That's where it begins, but it won't stop there. How do you endear this life? How do you go through your family trials? Looking to Him. And boy, I think the Holy Spirit shows us here sometimes this is so passionate. It's about in yourself. You have this mourning in yourself. You have this weeping in your soul. And what's that for? Everything you need comes from Him. And you want it so bad sometimes. Your soul feels it, don't it? And you know the only one that can give it is Him. So you keep going to Him. And you want it so bad, sometimes you say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Everything we need, brothers and sisters, we get it from Him. It comes from looking to Him. David said, there's something inside of me, way down deep inside of my soul, that is just not satisfied. I'm not content. And he said, I'll never be content until I wake in His likeness. You feel that? Paul said it like this. He said, the time of my release is come. Release from this body of death. You want to be like Him? You want to walk with Him? You want to feel His strength in your soul? You want Him to keep you from evil? And someday you want to be with Him and just like Him? And all of this comes from looking to Him. They shall look upon me. Theodore Monod wrote a song. And I think this is what I'm trying to say. Something of what I'm trying to say. Here's what he said in his song. Oh, the bitter shame, the sorrow, that a time could ever be when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answer, all of self and none of me, none of thee, all of self and none of thee. Yet He found me. I beheld Him bleeding on the accursed tree. I heard Him pray, forgive them, Father. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, His tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong, oh so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, Thy love at last has conquered. Grant me my supplication, none of self, and all of Thee. Isn't that our aim? But don't we mourn for that? We can't reach that in ourselves. And if we ever reach that, it goes right back and starts over again. Little of you, but more of me. How do we take up our cross? How do we follow Him as His children? There's but one way, brothers and sisters. Look into Him. Look into Him. Run to Moses, if you will. That mountain will fall on your head and crush you. Run to Mount Calvary. I used to tell people. I found out we have a garden at home. I love to plant gardens. And I used to tell people how to make. People can't figure out how to make a straight row in the garden. And I have this. My neighbor has this old, I don't know what you call it. It's got the big wheel on the front and the little plow, you know, you push it. And I've seen people stretch these strings all through the garden and they plow next to this string. I found out how to lay a straight row through a garden. You get on one side of the garden and you put you an object. I got some of these big cans I put on the other side of the garden. And you get your eye on that object. And you take those handles in your hand. And you don't look down and you don't look back. If you look back, you'll start going around in circles. If you look down, you'll start tripping on things. Don't look back to see how you're doing. Keep your eye on that object. And when you get to the end of that garden, you look back and lo and behold, you cannot understand it, but there's a straight row. And what I'm saying is this. Keep your eye on Christ and Him crucified. What He's done, where He is now, what He's doing there. Look unto Him and never take your eyes off of Him. There's times when you'll mourn. There's times when you'll weep. More of Jesus. More of Jesus. Less of me. But keep your eye on Him. And keep looking to Him. And looking to Him. And looking to Him. And I'll tell you what will happen. You'll look your way right into heaven. And then, and not until then, you can look back on this life and be amazed that it all turned out well. Looking unto Jesus. God bless you.